That would have been fine with me. That would have given me more time to sneak out. No, I hate to joke about that, but I did offer Gabe $100 to take my place this morning. He turned me down flat. And I asked my wife nicely to shoot me last night. She wouldn't do it. But I do come before you with fear and trembling. I pray the Lord, and you pray with me that the Lord will calm my heart so I can speak for him faithfully and clearly. Thank you, Brother Todd, and thank you all the members of Todd's Road Grace Church for having me. It means a lot to me that you'd have me. And thank you, Claire and Annie, for hosting us so graciously in this group. It's been a long time, but you folks are precious to me, and you're just flat a good-looking group. Handsome and beautiful. I told the folks back home one time I'd preach to ugly people, but I'm glad I don't have to, don't you? Exodus chapter 32 this morning. Verse 15. Exodus 32. Verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand, and the tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother. that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. What a terrible, terrible thing. And what a picture is set before us here. In verse 19 particularly, Moses sees the people down at the foot of the mountain partying around this golden calf. Moses, who had just come back from meeting with God face to face, saw what the people were doing. Those who not long before had sung on the banks of the Red Sea. You remember what they sang there? The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He's my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My Father's God, I will exalt him. And now they're singing a different song. And Moses takes those tables of stone upon which the very hand of God has written his law. Doesn't it say he wrote it with his finger? And while God was writing with his finger, thou shalt have no other gods before me. These people were dancing around this golden calf. And now that teaches us something right there. And there's a lesson right there in that, isn't it? God did not write his law to keep us from sinning. How naive do we think God is? God didn't write his law to prevent men from worshiping other gods. He knew what they were doing as he was writing it. And that before they were ever even see this law, they were already breaking it. What does that teach us? Think about this. Those who survived this ordeal, the ones that weren't stricken down that day, when they did get a look at what God had written on those tables of stone, you know, they spoke with Moses. I'm sure they said, Moses, you were up there speaking with God. You say he wrote something while you were up there. What did he write? Oh. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God alone. Oh. Religious people look at the Ten Commandments and they like to put them up on their wall and they say, oh good, God gave us a rule book. No, God gave us a letter of indictment. The law is not the solution. The law is a declaration of the problem. The law doesn't clean the inside of the cup or the outside. The law shines perfect light inside the cup to show how filthy and wretched it is. Well, somebody said, well, why can't it be both? It just simply isn't. God's book doesn't say anywhere that God wrote his law so that you would know how to act. What it does say is this: we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law for this reason, so you might shut up about how good you are and confess your guilt before God. What a picture these broken tablets of stone present to us. They were broken in the truest sense before Moses ever threw them. And this is the law in the hands of sinners. Broken, unrecognizable. You can't even piece it together. You don't even know what it says. Much less are you able to keep it. So broken that you can't even read it anymore. We don't even know what love looks like, do we? Didn't he say love fulfills the whole law? We don't even know what love is by nature. We don't even know what it looks like to honor God. Much less are we capable of doing it. You can't piece it together so that it's even recognizable. But is God's law preserved? Is God's law broken forever with no remedy? How will we ever know what was written on that law? I'll tell you how. There's an unbroken copy. And I thought for years, and I probably preached it before, that the broken law was in that ark under the mercy seat. That's not true. The law that was in that ark under the mercy seat, not broken. The law in our hands is broken. But there's an unbroken copy. Where is it? It's under the mercy seat. Preserved in Christ Jesus. God wrote another copy that never was broken. God's law is kept, preserved, fulfilled, honored by man, by the man, Christ, and all whom he represents. Do you know what God wrote on those tables of stone? We can't even really know, can we? Even if you can recite them perfectly, you don't know what they say. You that would be under the law, don't you hear the law? You know what the answer to that rhetorical question is? Absolutely not. If you did, you wouldn't want to be under it. What the so-called preachers are saying about the law is a lie. It's not accurate. Are you trying to put the pieces of the broken law back together on your own? You can't do it. If you want to know what was on those tables of stone, you know how you're going to know? Look to Christ. And in that new covenant, we just read about the old covenant. In that new covenant of God's unconditional grace, wherein Christ Jesus has fulfilled all of the terms of the law for you and kept God's holy law perfectly for you and paid the price for your not keeping of it. Do you know what one of the blessings of that covenant is? I want to look at all the blessings of that covenant this morning briefly. But you know what one of them is? I'm going to write my law. But not on tables of stone this time. I'm going to write it on your heart. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. What was the fault with the first one? Was there a problem with God's law? No. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Because what the law could not do, in that it was weak through your flesh. The reason the law couldn't do what we by nature think it can do, make us holy if we follow it, is because of the weakness of our flesh. There's nothing wrong with the law. But bless God, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through our flesh, God sent his son to do it. So there's fault with that. There's a problem with that old covenant, not with the law itself, but with us for finding fault with them. Verse 8, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And you know this new covenant is older than the old covenant. It's just new to them. I'm going to make a new covenant with them. It's not going to be like the old one. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Why not? Why is it going to be different? Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Under that covenant, there's no hope for us. And so this one's not going to be like that. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. That's the first thing. I'm going to write my law again, but this time I'm not going to put my finger to stone. I'm going to put my finger in the very heart of my sheep. And I'm going to write my law there. And I will be to them a God. This is the second thing. It's all really one thing. You understand that. We just kind of have to divide things out so we can get a hold of them. But I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So let's look at the Paul. Listen to this. The covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. You remember what Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 7? We may go in a minute and read some of that, but it's really the whole chapter, and I don't want to take time to read it this morning. Paul said, I can't keep the law of God. He said, there's another law in my members. The things that I would do, I would honor the law. I love the law of God after the inward man. The things that I would do to honor him, I find not how to do it. I can't do it. I can't keep the law because there's another law in my members warring against God's law. But I love God's law, and the things that God has commanded are right and true and good and holy. Those are the things that I would do. And the things of the flesh are the things that I don't want to do. I do them, but I don't want to. What happened? You never said that before. That I want to keep God's law, but I can't. And I don't want to do the things that I did before, but I do them. What happened? It didn't used to be that way. You know what happened? God put his finger on Paul's heart. And he wrote his law there, and not just the Ten Commandments. The law being written on the heart, and not just on tables of stone, it doesn't mean that we're personally going to be able to keep the law, but it does mean that we're going to want to. It does mean that we're going to agree with the law's indictment against our sin. It does mean that we're going to side with God against ourselves. And I'll tell you what else it's going to do. It's going to cause us to look to Him who did satisfy God's law. We're going to understand that God's law must be satisfied. And we're going to bless God. This writing. And you know what's a blessing too? This writing of the law on our hearts. It doesn't make us able to keep the law. So that alone is not going to solve our problem. But bless God, that's not the new covenant. It's just part of it. There's number two also. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Look at Leviticus chapter 26, just briefly. Leviticus chapter 26. Look at verse 12. And he said, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Isn't that just what we read in Hebrews? That's the new covenant. Well, no, not here it's not. And I'll show you why. Let's notice all the I wills, and let's trace them back up a ways in that passage of Scripture. I'll walk among them. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. Verse 11, I will set my tabernacle among you. Verse 9, I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you. Verse 6, I will give you peace in the land. Verse 4, I will give you rain in due season. Verse 3, if. You see that? If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. This is the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. You look in Hebrews 8 there, you won't find an if. It's not contingent upon you. It's not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon the messenger of the covenant. The one whose blood is the precious blood of the everlasting covenant. The one who said, this cup right here is the new covenant in my blood, which I shed for you. That's the difference. The old one was contingent on your obedience. The new is conditioned only upon the obedience and faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we say it's an unconditional covenant, just understand that means there's no conditions for me to meet. There are conditions, but not for me. And I'm so glad about that, aren't you? And then thirdly, God is going to reveal himself to every sinner who is included in this new covenant. He said, every man shall not teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord. And that doesn't mean we're not going to teach our children about the Lord. You know it's not going to. He said how many times, teach them to thy children. But here's the thing, it's not going to just be you teaching them. All shall know me from the least to the greatest, because they all shall be taught of God. If you're in this new covenant, if you have an interest in this new covenant, you're not just going to hear from me this morning. You're going to hear from God. And his Holy Spirit is going to take the things of his precious Son and reveal them to you. And then fourth, I'm thankful that the Lord wrote the law on my heart. And like Paul, I love God's law. You can't despise the law and love God. The law is God's character. It's an expression of his holiness. But I'm glad for this part too. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. God has laid on his Son the iniquity of all of his people, all those with whom he makes this new covenant of grace. Christ's blood is the blood of the everlasting covenant, Hebrews 13:20. His precious blood has redeemed them from all sin. He obtained eternal redemption when he went into that holy place not made with hands as our high priest, not without blood. He had something to offer. How can he be merciful to my transgressions? He's promised he will. Christ crucified. How can God forget what I've done and what I am by nature? Christ crucified. In verses 21 through 24, we won't turn back over. You'll remember what it said when I say this. Aaron gives an account of what happened there in Exodus. That makes himself look pretty good, doesn't it, in comparison to what actually happened. Notice how he mentions the mischief of the people, but not his own. He didn't say anything about that. And he said, I cast the gold into the fire, and this calf jumped out. When it actually says in verse 4 that Aaron fashioned it with his own hand. That's what it says, literally. He fashioned it with a graving tool. Now, this is why sinners don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen our need of him. You know why? Because God has written his law on our heart. But as long as the law is just on tables of stone, people are not going to come to him because they just don't need him. Aaron represents all of us here by nature. Do you see the 1-2 punch here in this passage? Not only had the people sinned greatly. Did you notice that word in verse 31? Sinned greatly, and so much that God revealed to Moses that the right thing to do in verse 10, he said, what needs to happen is, I'm going to wipe all of them out. That would have been the right thing to do. I'm going to kill them all. But Moses interceded. They had a mediator. But here's the second thing. Not only was their sin great, but they didn't much care. They didn't much care. Aaron wouldn't have denied. You know, if you pressed Aaron about it and asked him, now, didn't you make that good? He wouldn't have denied all wrongdoing if you pressed him about it. But you know what he said? He said, you know how the people are. You know how it is, Moses. Don't be mad. You know how it is. That's how we feel about our sin by nature. We don't understand the depth. We don't understand the extent of the damage that sin has done. We don't know who we sinned against. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. We don't understand that. Paul said, when the commandment came, not just on stone, but to my heart. Sin revived and it killed me. It killed the me that could ever again think that I might do something to please God. We don't know what we are by nature. It's just, you know how it is. Think about some of the ways that God describes our condition in the Scripture. We lepers, head to toe, corruption, stinking, running sore, unclean, unfit, vile, disgusting, an abomination to God, legally excluded under Old Testament law from fellowship with the people of God, much less God Himself. An issue of blood, bleeding out and unable to do anything about it, and all of our efforts, all of the money that we've earned by our works, we've spent it all and just gotten worse. A withered hand. All through the Word of God, the hand, and particularly the right hand, is a symbol of power, of ability to work and accomplish the will. Exodus 15:6, Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Guess which hand it was that our Lord healed of that man with the withered hand? Luke's account tells us, doesn't it? No power. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. When we couldn't do anything about our problem, He did. The death He accomplished on Calvary. Dead in trespasses and sins. Lazarus is 4 days stinky dead. And our Lord Jesus Christ, sovereign and almighty, and by virtue of the precious blood that He shed eternally for His people, said, come forth. Paul said in Ephesians 2:1, you hath He quickened which were dead. And here's the insanity. We're leprous, vile, wretched, helpless, spent everything and accomplished nothing. Dead, wretched before God. And we think we can make a decision and make it all go away. I think it was Augustus Toplady that said, a man's free will cannot even cure him of a toothache or a sore finger. And yet he madly thinks it is in his power to cure his soul. If we knew the reality of the problem, and we will when God touches our heart, we would abandon all vain thoughts of our good outweighing our bad. We don't have any good. And we would cry for mercy. Do you see this in our text? Somebody who's blaming everybody but themselves and saying, oh, don't be mad. You know how things are. They might need a second chance, but they don't need mercy. If that's where you are, you don't need mercy. You need a second chance maybe to do the right thing. And how absurd is it that religion talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, God in eternity, purposed and sent His Son into this world, and He made His very soul an offering for sin and shed His precious blood to redeem a people. And you know what they say about that? They say, well, what that does is that gives you another chance to do the right thing. Like in the garden, we had a chance. Like the Lord Jesus Christ came unto His own, and what did they do? They received Him not. But Christ bought us another shot. That's the most horrible thing you will ever hear. Peter didn't say, Lord, give me a chance. He said, Lord, save me. Save me. And somehow we've got to get to that place. And you know how we get there? The finger of God has got to write on my heart. We'll fall at the Lord's feet then, knowing that we shouldn't even be there according to the law. Lepers were to avoid all society. I have no right to even come before You, Lord. Isn't that what He said to the woman of Canaan? It's not right for me to do anything for You. Truth. But I'm here anyway. I'm coming anyway. I'll to the gracious King approach, whose scepter mercy gives. Perhaps. He might just receive me. Perhaps he will receive my touch, and then the sinner lives. I can but perish if I leave. I'm resolved to try, for if I stay away, I know I shall forever die. I'm coming to him. The Lord told Jacob, "Let me go." And Jacob said, "I will not." The Lord said that the kingdom of heaven is going to be taken by force. I can't let you go until you bless me. Something happened up in here when that's the case. God's law written on the heart makes that one distinction now. We're no less sinful, but our days of not caring are over. And here's the thing. The fact that we desire to honor God's law, what will that cause us to do? Well, we're going to try harder. When God writes the law in our hearts, you know, we realize that we understand the spiritual nature of the law, we understand something of the holiness of God, that's going to make us try harder to please God. No, it's not. No, that's not what it's going to do. It's not going to cause us to go about to establish our own righteousness. It's going to cause us to look to Christ, who as our representative honored God's law. We don't honor the law by doing our best. Our best is an insult to God. When presented as a righteousness before him, we honor God's law by believing on Christ. Through faith, we don't make void the law, we establish it. Paul said, "I must win Christ and be found in him." And what does that mean? To not have mine own righteousness. I must win him. And the law on the heart is not just the Ten Commandments. One time the people stopped murmuring against Moses, one time, and blaming him as they did in our text, and the Lord said to Moses, "They're not murmuring against you, they're murmuring against me." But they murmured against him in our text and said, "We don't know this Moses, we don't know where he's at." But one time they told the truth. They had murmured and rebelled one too many times. And God sent fiery serpents into their camp and much people died. And they came to Moses and they said, "We have sinned." And God said to Moses, "Put a serpent of brass on a pole and lift it up." And our Lord said to Nicodemus, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." God's Son must be made in the likeness of the problem. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. With the law written on our hearts, we know that God's law must be satisfied. And we know the only way it can be. By Christ and by grace through faith in Christ. Again, Paul said in Romans 7, "The law is just and good and right, and I would keep it. I don't do it, but I would." How I would. I want to. But do you remember where all that led him? When God had written on his heart, he didn't just despair of self. He did that. "The things that I want to do, I can't do." Does that sound like free will to you? "And the things that I would not do, how I want to honor my Lord." I don't want to dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ, do you? But do you know where that led him? To turning over a new leaf? To a New Year's resolution? To do better? Who's going to save me? Yes. I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Amen. I'm going to be saved by him. That's where the law on the heart doesn't cause a sinner to try to keep the law for righteousness. It causes a sinner to say, "I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord, I'll be saved." The law written on our hearts doesn't make us any more capable of honoring the law in ourselves, but it makes us need to see the law honored. And it'll cause us to praise the name of God forever for that other promise of the new covenant, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. This thing of God writing on our hearts, it's just another way of saying He gives us a new heart. The law is not written on the old heart. You can't put new wine into old bottles. The law written on stone is condemnation. We saw that. You're condemned already. The law written on the heart is grace. The law on stone is terror and trembling. They said, we can't even approach Mount Sinai. We can't even... You go talk to Him for us, Moses. The law on our heart is our schoolmaster to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did the prodigal come to himself? God put His finger on his heart, didn't He? And He said, I'm an idiot, and my Father is gracious and right and fair, and He loves me. That woman taken in adultery, the Lord Jesus Christ wrote on the ground, and those who saw that went away guilty, rebuked, and left the one whose life. But He wrote on that woman's heart, didn't He? And then said, now go and sin no more. And we know she didn't go away sinless and perfect in herself, but she went away wanting to be. And that was just one of the promises of the covenant. Neither do I condemn thee. There's another one. This cup is the new covenant, He said. Where is it? Where is the new covenant? In that blood, Paul. Bruce, wherever you are, in that blood, in that blood, in that blood. The new covenant in my blood. In the precious blood of the Redeemer. Christ is lifted up. We read that a while ago. Christ is lifted up. Look and live. My old pastor, Jack Shanks, wrote something once that's been a blessing to me for many years. He said, the more we look at Christ crucified, the more we will mourn for sin. Look at the cross until all that is on the cross is in your heart. He who was pierced is your God, your maker, your benefactor, and your best friend. Our Lord said, blessed are they that mourn, I'll comfort them. Happy are those that are deeply sad. That's what our Lord said. You understand that? You understand what that is? If you do, God has written His law on your heart. And He's forgotten all of your sins. And He's your God. He's revealed Himself to you. And he's said to you, this cup is the new covenant in my precious blood, which I shed for you. I shed it for you. Happy are those that mourn. May God bring us to that place for Christ's sake. Amen.